subject for our consideration this morning is the outworking of the indwelling. The outworking of the indwelling. Verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2 contain some of the most tremendous truths that can ever be addressed to Christians as far as living the Christian life is concerned. And at first sight, it almost looks as if they contradict each other. And because they look as if they contradict each other, I'm afraid sometimes people have decided not to bother trying to work out how, instead of contradicting each other, they complement each other. They have simply decided not to try and understand both of them. They've settled for one or the other. The passage that I'm referring to, you'll find at the end of verse 12 and the whole of verse 13. Paul says this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now look at the apparent contradiction there. On the one hand it says, you have got to work out your salvation. But on the other hand it says, but it is God who is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because it's a little difficult to relate the two, we've sometimes settled for one or the other. So you will find one camp in so-called Christianity or Christendom that will preach this all the time: work out your own salvation. You've got to work out your own salvation. Work it out. And on the other hand, you'll find people who have come to an experience of the Lord Jesus who will say that's completely wrong. You don't have to work out your salvation. If God has come into your life, God is going to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I'm afraid neither of those attitudes is right according to Scripture. If I say work out your own salvation, period, that's wrong. If I say it is God who works in you, period, that is wrong. For unfortunately, if I don't want to think about it, the Bible says you work out your own salvation, but it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so what we want to look at this morning is this. First of all, the indwelling, what it means that God is working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then secondly, we'll look at the outworking, what it means that I have got to work out my salvation because God is indwelling and working in me. So let's take it that way. First of all, let's talk about the indwelling. And of all the subjects that is exciting about the Christian life, surely one of the most exciting is this glorious truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only came to live in the world to show us what life is all about, and died on a cross in order that we might be reconciled to God, and rose again to blaze away into the immediate presence of God, and is seated at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. But in addition to this, in the person of his Holy Spirit, this living, triumphant Lord, in all his fullness, moves into the life of every redeemed sinner. And a Christian is none other than a very, very ordinary person in whom Christ by his Spirit lives. In other words, a Christian is a person with God under his skin. And I suppose one of the most exciting things that a person can ever know is that the Christ who died for him and rose again and ascended for him and intercedes for him has actually come to live within him. And it was certainly a discovery of this in my own experience many years ago that totally changed the whole outlook and the whole aspect and the whole tenor of my Christian experience. Up till that time, my Christian experience had simply been a rather morbid looking back to the fact that Jesus had died for me, and a rather self-conscious effort to try and do something to please him, seeing he had done so much for me. And I'm afraid I wasn't particularly successful. And what a relief it was to discover that Jesus wasn't dead, and that Christianity wasn't a morbid looking back to a sad event, but that Christianity is a daily experience of a living Lord Jesus who by his Spirit has actually come into your life to be the enabling and the empowering for all the stupendous demands that he lays upon you. What a relief it was, and what an exciting thing it was, and I've been continually excited ever since. For over 20 years, since this first began to make sense to me, I'm continually excited by the fact that none other than God has come to live within me to be the dynamic of his own demands. The first thing that we need to remind ourselves of course, as far as the indwelling, is this, the entrance of God. It talks about, in verse 13, about God working in you. Obviously, God has got to be in you. And just in case anybody is misled on this point, let me make abundantly clear to you that everybody does not have God living within them automatically. The Bible teaches that a man in his natural state is dead to God. It teaches that we are alienated from the life of God. It says that we are enemies of God. And it says that we have no genuine experience of God in our natural condition. And the only way that God by His Spirit can come into our lives is through repentance and faith. Repentance of my sin, acknowledgement that Christ died for me, and then simple faith inviting Christ to come and live within me to enable me to be different. God doesn't just slip in unawares, and Christ doesn't come into my life and, you know, in some strange sort of way, and I don't know it. God and Christ and the Spirit of the living God, say it how you will, move into my life when I intelligently, willingly, brokenly, and expectantly invite Him to come into my life to be nothing more than my Lord and my Savior. And then the simple fact of the matter is this. The Lord Jesus said that if you ask me to come into your life, I will come in. And the glorious assurance that is that of the child of God is simply that the Lord Jesus Christ has, without a shadow of a doubt, moved into their lives, and the King of glory has come in. Now, any human being who was dead to God and now suddenly is turned on to God, any human being who is bereft of the life of God and suddenly becomes possessed of the life of God, any human being who is empty of God and now is full of God, is going to be a totally different human being. It is the entrance of God that changes a human being from being dead to God to alive to God. It is the entrance of God into a human being's life that changes a man from being an enemy of God to a child of God. And it is the entrance of God into my life that changes me from being alienated to God to being absolutely in fellowship with God. Nothing less than God being invited to come in the person of Christ into my life to live there in all the power of the resurrection. That's why the Bible teaches that if any man be in Christ, or if any man has Christ in him, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And any human being who believes that God has got under his skin cannot ever settle for being the same again. It is a total radical conversion. Inside out, upside down. God and in you. And I want us, before we go any further this morning, to check that we have, by repentance and faith, invited God by His Spirit to invade our lives with His life. Because this is the key to all spiritual experience. The entrance of God. But now the second thing I want you to notice is the enjoyment of God. For in verse 13, he talks about God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I like that phrase. When God came into your life, and when He came into my life, assuming He did, He didn't come in to be a dead weight, and He didn't come in to be a theological concept, and He didn't come to be a nice idea, and He didn't come into your life just to give you a one-way ticket to heaven, and He most definitely did not come into your life just to be the down payment on reservations for heaven. When God, by His Spirit, moved into your life, He came into your life to be a dynamic force who would be the means of working out His good pleasure in your life. And suddenly, when you begin to understand that God has come into your life to work out His good pleasure, life begins to make sense. No more aimlessness, no more purposelessness, no more selfishness, no more just running on two narrow tracks, because suddenly the whole of my understanding of life bursts wide open. I am not just a little individual living down here as I wish. I am now a little individual in whom God lives in order that He might work out nothing less than divine purposes in me. And His divine purposes are sheer pleasure and sheer goodness. And you can always tell a person who's living in the good of the indwelling of the living God, because he's a person who's excited about being alive, and he's a person who is thrilled about the possibilities of life. And he's a person who is caught up into something bigger than just little ideas of life. He is caught up into nothing less than God's good pleasure being worked out in his life. Is this you this morning? Can you honestly say that you have experienced the entrance of God into your life through repentance and faith? And now can you honestly say that you're living in the enjoyment of God? Thoroughly enjoying His good pleasure being worked out in your life. You can say, God is my God. You can say, Christ is my Lord. You can say the Spirit of God is my enabling. You can say the plan of God is my delight. You can say the purposes of God are all I want. You can say the will of God is my desire. You can say it is God at work in me and His pleasure is simply being worked out in my life. Well, if I begin to talk like that, I begin to enjoy normal Christianity. Well, the entrance of God will always involve me in the sheer enjoyment of God. You know, one thing that puzzles me so often is that people seem to think it rather exciting if they come across a Christian who believes what he believes. And I can never understand this. So many kids, I spoke in a Christian high school this last week. I had 250 teenagers for about 2.5 hours every morning. And they were tremendous. They shot me full of holes, and I shot them full of holes, and we had a holy week. It was just great. But you know, the thing that was coming back to me all the time and all the time, they kept saying, but it's real to you, isn't it? It's real to you. I said, of course it's real. If it wasn't real, I'd quit. They said, we often get the idea, you know, people just talk about it because they've got to talk about it. They said, we often get the idea that we just got to do the lesson because we've got to do the lesson. And I believe that one of the biggest scourges in Christianity today is simply this. There are people who've got a theological, theoretical, academic understanding of what it is to believe in God, but they have never got around to simply enjoying the God who came to live within them. They don't enjoy Him. And yet the thrilling statement of Scripture is this, that God has come into your life, entrance, to work out His good pleasure, sheer enjoyment. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that that's rosy skies and pink-edged clouds and you start growing your wings and you start having harp lessons because everything's going to work out just fine. It means simply that you move into all the activities of life, the normal activities of life, and you move into all the pleasures of life and all the problems of life and all the tragedies of life with an overwhelming conception that it is God working out His good pleasure in your life. And even enjoyment can be enjoyed in circumstances that are diametrically opposed to what you wish. Enjoying God this morning? Which leads us quite naturally to the third thing, the energy of God. But when I talk about the indwelling of God, I must talk about His entrance into my life and then my enjoyment of His life and then begin to think in terms of the purpose of Him coming into my life. The energy of God. The word that is translated worketh in verse 13 is the word from which we get our English word energy. In fact, in Greek, it is almost energy. It is God who energizes in you. Now, the word work can have all kinds of connotations, but the word energy is pretty straightforward. It sounds dynamic, doesn't it? If we come across an energetic person and say, hey, boy, he's an energetic guy. He's got go, you know. It's not like the old gentleman who got up one day and said, my get up and go has got up and went. You know, that's bad when you feel like that. But as far as the Lord is concerned, his get up and go never did get up and went. As far as He's concerned, He is an energizing dynamic. And the energy of God that is put out in my life is simply this. When God comes to work in my life, He comes with His good pleasure and His good plan in mind. And then He comes to be nothing less than the energizing dynamic to get the whole thing rolling. Now, I'm afraid one of the sad things that has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ is this. There are lots and lots of folks who just want to make sure they're not going to hell. And they made sure they're not going to hell because they asked Jesus to forgive them and make sure they didn't go to hell. And they feel better about it. But their Christianity is just blah. But they're not going to hell. They expect to go to heaven one day. That'll be fine. And so their Christianity is simply looking back to the fact that they're not going to hell and they're looking forward to the fact they're going to heaven. But unfortunately, there's just nothing in between. They have no real concept of an energizing God. No real concept of a motivating God. No real concept of a dynamic God. But the simple statement of Scripture is this. When God comes into your life, He comes to be an energizing dynamic. One of the verses that I put down at the bottom of your notes, just for reference, Matthew 2:1 and Matthew 7:24. Matthew 7:24 says this. When the Lord Jesus went into the house, He could not be hid. He couldn't be hid. And I firmly believe this, that when God really gets under a person's skin and is allowed to be God in that person's skin, He will be such an energizing dynamic and a motivating force that that person will be thrust out in totally new areas and he just cannot, under any circumstances, be hid. You really got to work hard to try and hide God when God gets under your skin. That's what it's saying. And notice the two things that God energizes in your life. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The concept of His will being worked out in your life is not just a theological concept. The concept of God's will being actively worked out in your life is a practical, pragmatic thing. It works. But God's will being worked out in your life and in my life has to be worked out, first of all, when I've got the right kind of desires and then when I engage in the right kind of actions. And the problem that I have so often is this. I don't desire God's will. And the second problem I have so often is this: when I do desire God's will, I don't get around to doing it. I guess you're, you know, like me, more or less normal. And so something has got to be done about your desires, and something has got to be done about your doings. But the tremendous statement of Scripture is this: when I understand the entrance of God into my life, and I have the enjoyment of God in my life, and I have some concept of the energy of God in my life, then I begin to understand that this energizing, motivating, working, dynamic God within me, by His Spirit, is going to be working on my desiring and working on my doing. He is going to energize my desires so that I begin to desire the right desires. And I believe that one of the biggest evidences of a person really receiving Christ is that they begin to have new desires. I've often had young people come to me and they've said, you know, I thought I received Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I thought I invited Him to come into my life, but I didn't. So I said, well, how do you know you didn't? Well, they say, you know, I've gone and did an awful thing. I say, well, did you ever do it before? And they say, oh boy, hundreds of times. I said, well, did you always get upset every time you did it? They said, no. Well, I said, but you got upset about it now. And they said, yeah. Well, I said, it sounds to me as if you've been converted because your attitude has been changed. You have done an awful thing hundreds of times, but for the first few hundred times it never bothered you. But now it does bother you. Now, what changed your attitude? And they said, well, I don't know. That's what worries me. I'm so concerned about what I did. And I said, well, this is the biggest sign that Christ has come into your life. Because now the thing that never worried you does worry you. And the reason it worries you now when it never worried you before is this: it is God working in you, giving you new desires. You begin to feel uncomfortable about a lot of things that you never worried about before. You begin to have convictions about things you never had before. You began to have aspirations you never even were interested in before. You want to do things that never even concerned you before. And you want to quit things that just used to hang on to you before. It is God that works in you to desire new things. It's so easy to say, I've had an experience of God and show no signs of God working with His new desires in my life. But then that would be great if that was all it was. But not only does God work and give me the new desires, but God works in such a remarkable way that He actually will enable me to put into operation the desires that He has given me in my life. If there is a God-born desire in my life, understand this: there will be the God-given dynamic to do it. And that's an exciting thing. Through the sheer indwelling of the living God in my life, there will be new desires and there will be new dynamics to do what the desires desire. So often people say, well, you know, I wish I could do this and I wish I could do that and I long to be this and I long to be that. And I say, well, where is it coming from? Oh, I believe that God is bringing it into my life. So I say, well, if God is bringing this desire into your life, God has put the dynamic to put it into operation in your life. Work out your salvation. But it is God working in you now. He is desiring. He is giving you the enabling. Work it out. So often you'll find Christians who are absolutely tied up with a problem. And they say, I just know it's got to go. I know it's got to go, but I never get rid of it. They have no conception whatsoever of the energizing God within. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, there's so much more we could say about this, but we're only getting through the introduction so far, and we better get onto the subject. Now, look at the second half of it, the outworking. If I begin to understand this concept of the indwelling of God in terms of His entrance and my enjoyment of Him and His energy in my life, then of course I must face up to the fact that now I have the responsibility to see to the outworking of all this. Always remember this, that a human being who gets in touch with the living God has responsibilities laid upon him. Last night, Jill and I and some friends were able to go and listen to a friend of ours playing Rachmaninoff, Van Cliburn. And I'm just glad I wasn't at piano, because that piano was wheeled onto the stage and he came walking in tall and immaculate. And he wound up his seat to the right height, and then he gave the nod to the conductor and he lifted up those great big hands, and then all of a sudden he goes, boom! And the whole thing vibrated. And then those keys started flying all over the place, and those wires started twanging all over the place, and the whole thing vibrated. And suddenly wherever it was, was filled with sound. And it was absolutely tremendous. And you know, it got into people. And as that concerto went on and on and on, there was a louder and louder silence, and people were absolutely captivated by what was going on. And as it came to its crashing finale, the final chords weren't even through before the people were on their feet and cheering and clapping for minutes and minutes on end. Something happened. I'll tell you what happened. A master, a genius, got hold of an instrument and started to perform upon it. And you know, I love Rachmaninoff. And I just love piano music, and I must admit, I think Van Cliburn's got it. But as I was sitting, being absolutely swamped and caught up and carried along by the whole thing, being a preacher, I had to think to myself, oh, what an exciting thing it is to be an instrument on which God plays. What an exciting thing it is, not just to be a piano wheeled on a stage so that Van Cliburn can come and pound out Rachmaninoff. But what an exciting thing it is to be something infinitely greater than a piano. Intricate and wonderful as that is. To be a man, to be a woman, to be a human being. With a mind and a will and an intellect and a conscience and an understanding and a body. And to have all these things with God indwelling them and have the master striking out his chords. And running up and down on my life with his arpeggios. And to know what it is to have him sometimes bring a crashing finale and other times a tender, loving tune out of my life. But you know, the thing that gets to me is this. That I know that when Van Cliburn plays on that piano, the keys fly and the things twang and the whole thing vibrates. And I know that if God is going to work in my life, that's going to mean that my keys are going to fly and it's going to mean that my wires vibrate. And it's going to mean that a tune is going to be played and there's going to be evidence and it's going to work out. And this is where my responsibility comes. The responsibility to work out my salvation. Now I wonder what this means. I believe it means this. That there is a difference between Van Cliburn playing a piano and God playing on my life. And it is this. That a piano is an inanimate object. And a piano has no will of its own. And a piano has no mind of its own. But you have a will of your own, and you have a mind of your own, and you have a conscience of your own, and you can, if you want to, go your own way. That piano had no option. The guy tuned it, and the guy pushed it in, and he sat on it, and it couldn't complain. All it did was just inanimately respond to the master's touch. But the tragedy of it is this. I can have the master in my life, and I can have him long to play a chord in my life, and I can refuse him the right because I have the will to do it. And you know and I know that this so often is the thing that limits God really working in my life. Do you know why? Because we will not face up to the fact that I have the responsibility to be absolutely certain that I allow him to work out and I do what he tells me to do, knowing that he alone is my enabler. Now, to put it very simply, he can work and bring the desires, and he can work in my life and bring the dynamic. But if I am not willing to do what he tells me to do, the master's hands are tied as far as playing his tune on my life is concerned. I have a responsibility, the working out of my salvation. But secondly, there's the reality of his working out. And just look how this is seen. I've just put a whole list of things down in your outline there. Verses 12 and 13, he talks about my beloved ones. And he means it. That isn't just one of these preachers' terms. I've noticed in different places preachers have different terms for addressing their congregation. Sometimes they say, my dear friends, they're my beloved ones, dear hearts, and, you know, all sorts of little affectionate terms they use. I don't think I have any. Maybe I do. I'm not sure. But when Paul uses this one, he says, oh, my beloved ones, and I'll tell you what he meant. He meant exactly what he says, because the word that he uses is the word for God's love in his life. And the sheer reality of God working in me and me allowing God to work through me is this. There is love, God's kind of love in my life. And don't let's talk in terms of the divine indwelling and the divine outworking if there's no evidence of love. Because the characteristic of God being in business always was and always will be L-O-V-E, love, my beloved one. The sheer reality of his working out. First of all, will be love. Secondly, it will be obedience. Wherefore, my beloved ones, he said in verse 12, as you have always obeyed. Don't let's talk in terms of God indwelling me if I'm not living in terms of obedience to him. Because the outworking of his indwelling will always be in terms of love for people and obedience to God. And every time I am unloving, then at that moment I know that whilst God is indwelling me, I am not working out his indwelling. And every time I am disobedient, I know that God is in me, but I know that I am hindering his outworking. Love, obedience, and faithfulness. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The kind of guys these Philippians are is that they will not be one thing when Paul's there and another thing when he isn't. There is faithfulness. They stick to the job. And I believe that one of the loveliest characteristics of God really working in a person's life is his ability to stick with what God has given him to do. There'll be love and there'll be obedience and there'll be faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or literally with humility and carefulness. Don't take this thing lightly. Don't talk about this thing glibly. Don't just think of it as being a fun gospel. Christianity is enjoyment and Christianity is thrill and Christianity is excitement. But when I face up to God being in me and God working through me, I do it with fear and trembling. Because I'm dealing with eternal issues and I'm dealing with a great big God and I do not fool around. The evidence of his outworking and the sheer reality of the whole thing is going to be seen in love and obedience and faithfulness and humility and carefulness. Then look in verse 16. Paul talks about running and laboring, and he trusts that he will neither run or labor in vain. The sheer reality of his outworking from the indwelling God in my life is simply this: there will be the running or there will be the working. Do you see any sign of God being in you? Do you see any signs of God working through you? Because this is my responsibility, to work out. And the result? Well, he talks in terms of working out your own salvation. That doesn't mean get yourself saved. What it means is bring your salvation to its ultimate and accept the responsibilities for seeing that you do arrive at your ultimate salvation, which is Christ-likeness. God has given you the equipment to be like Christ. You have the possibility to deny that equipment the right to work or not. Work out and take right to its final conclusion and its full result. Your salvation in your life. And that's enough for us all to be going on with for the rest of our days. Are you working out your salvation? Then the second thing he talks about, the outworking, is shining out. Verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine. I love this expression. Among whom you shine as lights in a dark world. The outworking of God in my life is that I will work it out, and then secondly, I'll shine it out. And he says quite definitely how we'll shine it out. He gives me the ways in which I will shine. He says I'll be guileless and blameless and harmless. I'll be a son of God. Notice that without murmurings. Notice without disputings. Notice that he talks about being blameless and harmless and without rebuke. Listen, if God is going to be in us and if God is going to work through us, he is going to be seen to shine, and he's going to shine in these ways. And I know it's easy to get dissatisfied. I get dissatisfied myself. So do you. We all do. It's what we do with our dissatisfaction that shows the reality of God working in our lives. If you get as dissatisfied and as critical and backbiting and gossipy as everybody else in the world does when they're dissatisfied, then that is evidence that whilst God may be in you, he's certainly not working through you. For when God is working through you, God will be shining through you. When God shines through you, it will be seen in these basic down-to-earth characteristics. Notice the world in which you shine as well that he talks about here. He talks about you shining as lights. The word lights is luminaries, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars. Do you want to be a star? I guess a lot of kids starting in athletics want to be stars. And some folks are going to the stage. Well, all of them are going to the stage, want to be stars. Tell you how to be a star. Let God indwell you and let God work out through you, and he'll tell you, you will be a star. You will be a luminary shining in a dark world. He says it's a wicked world, and he says it's a perverse world, and he says it's a warped world, and he says the whole rotten thing is in a total mess, and it needs the sun to rule by day, and the moon to rule by night, and the stars to give points of navigation. And guess what you and I are? Luminaries, to give some light to the situation. to sort of give warmth to the situation and points of navigation to the situation. But listen, if there is murmuring and disputing and we are full of blame and we can be rebuked and we find ourselves in a situation where we are inconsistent, the clouds will cover the luminaries and there'll be no shining out. Work out, shine out, and then finally he says, and hold out. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. You know, when I come to an experience of God, the reality of my experience of God can always be measured in terms of caliber of Christian living and effectiveness of evangelism. And I believe this with all my heart. There's some people who go in for evangelize, never worry about the caliber of Christian experience. There are other people who are going for the caliber of Christian experience and never worry about evangelizing. And the balance is completely wrong. If I know what it is to have God at work in me, then I know that he will be working through me and he'll be shining through me and I will be holding forth the word of life. And what a privilege this is. To think in terms of God alive in me. You kids, as you go back to school Sunday morning, is God in you? And then work out your salvation. Work out your salvation by making absolutely certain that you fulfilled your responsibility and you see the reality and you're interested in the result. Shine out by seeing that the caliber of your Christian experience is such that it is different in the world.